Open your Bibles for our second reading to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish, or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. If there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then thou shalt bring forth that man or that woman, which have committed that wicked thing, unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones, till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses, or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put away the evil from among you. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of the law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, this chapter is a continuation of the last chapter. Remember, the last chapter ended with the planting of a grove around the temple or the tabernacle and how that was forbidden to them, lest they would be tempted to worship God in the grove rather than at the place where the Lord had chosen. Verse 1 here, I think, continues that thought in this regulation of the worship of God, in that it would not be proper, and the same word abomination is used that was used in the last chapter. And so I think, along with some scholars, that 17, we might rightly consider it to be a part of 16, and that the chapter break might be a little bit better thought of between 1 and 2 rather than between 16 and 17 as it is here. So 17 then, belonging to the context of chapter 16, at least 17:1, more clearly, we have then this word abomination and the perversion of the worship practice here, and that would be second commandment stuff that we would be concerned about together. So, notice that when we bring something to the Lord for sacrifice, that we bring something that is not blemished, not ill-favored. This is in keeping with, it's the same kind of thing that David said to Ornan at his threshing floor when Ornan said, I'm going to give you the oxen for the burnt offering. And David said, I will not offer unto the Lord that which costeth me nothing. That there is indeed something to be said for our conception of giving up something that is worthwhile to the Lord. The sacrifices, remember, they spoke of several different things in the Old Testament. Sometimes they spoke of sin offerings. Sometimes they spoke of whole offerings that the entirety of the worshiper was to come. These offerings here that we're speaking of are indeed sin offerings. And the sin offerings were always to be of an animal without spot or blemish because they pointed away from themselves to Jesus Christ. And so if we give up something that is already trashed, if you will, then what we have done is we have not given up anything like the understanding that we should have pertaining to the sacrifice for sins, that it would be something perfect. So we have this same kind of concept that is that has already been laid out in chapter 16. But then in chapter 17, verse 2, in this first section, 2 through 7, we have the sin of first commandment, idolatry, and how we are to handle that civilly, in the civil sphere. And notice that it is rough. It's a rough sentence that is placed before us here. Can we then get a sense of the anger of God that burns against this kind of idolatry? Should we not come away from Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 7, with an understanding of the Lord's burning anger when we would give to something other than Himself that which we owe to Him as our God? Let us go, says that loved one, and serve other gods. And so in that standard civil process then, there should be inquiry made, there should be a trial had, and at the mouth of two witnesses or more than two witnesses, that person, if they have wrought such folly, such idolatry in Israel, they should be brought to the gates, and the witnesses should be the first hand against them, and they should be stoned until they're dead. Does that strike you as harsh? If it strikes you as harsh, then we do not yet have the mind of God on that. I talked to you before about pretended liberty of conscience, written by Samuel Rutherford, and his understanding of what he calls soul murder. Certainly, if you were walking down the street and you would take your average American citizen and grab their attention for a moment and say, should someone who murders another human being, should they be put to death? And I know we have a mixed discussion, but certainly there would be many that would say, yes, murderers should suffer capital punishment. Some others might say that they should suffer some other extreme penalty, like the loss of their freedom for the rest of their earthly lives or something like that. How is it then, when we come to the concept of soul murder, that we are inclined now as a nation, as a society, to give one another leave? It's okay if you murder your soul and the soul of others. It's okay if you do that. You should have the freedom to murder your soul and the soul of others. You should have the freedom to lead others astray. And notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that the private individual that holds secret idolatry is never brought under civil punishment. It is only when when it breaks out into a civil matter, that is that they begin murdering the souls of others by saying, "Let us go and worship other gods." How is it then that we've come to such a lack of concern for the souls of our neighbor that as a society we would say, "It's okay if you believe in Allah. He's just another god. It's okay if you're a Buddhist. It's okay if you're a Shintoist. It's okay if you're a Hindu. It's not okay." That's soul murder. And as soul murder then in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament economy, it was punished with capital punishment as soul murder. Let us then understand that while we may not be inclined, and I know that scholars are divided on this, that we may not be inclined, even in a more perfect civil society, to put idolaters to death. Certainly, brothers and sisters, there must be some discountenancing of soul murder if our magistrates would be fathers, as they should, to those whom the Lord has given them in charge as ministers of God. And so that is the first section. In the second section, verses 8 through 13, we have the matter of judgment. Again, a civil matter here. Matter of civil judgments. And it is pretty clear what's going on, that there are graded courts in Israel and that there is a Supreme Court. Now, I hope that you see that in this section, and I have that as verses 8 through 13, that we have two different kinds of courts spoken of. We have an ecclesiastical court, and we have a civil court. And so we have the priest and the judge. And Moses is very clear here that that was always to be separate in Israel, even under the theocracy. Now, let me tell you what we're not talking about here. We're not talking about an appellate process. Appeals, in other words. We're not talking about that. Moses does not say here, if you get a judgment from a judge that you don't like, you can appeal it to a higher court. That is never said in this passage. The appeal never comes from the one who receives the judgment. If there is an appeal, it comes from the court to the higher court. And do you see the difference in that? The difference in that is very clearly, if you get a judgment you're dissatisfied with, you can appeal. Notice that there is no process of appeal that is given in that sense in this passage. Actually, what is said is if you don't listen to the judge, you're liable to death. Not really an appellate process. But if the judges themselves say, you know, this is a hard case, we need to take it up, then they are indeed allowed to do that. That's what Moses is preaching here. That's what Moses is speaking. And this was the law of civil Israel, that the appellate process that we have in our country, where if you're not happy with a judgment you've received, that you can indeed go back and appeal and take up the court's time because you weren't happy with it, which is truly what it has devolved. I know it wasn't supposed to be like that. It was that you go back to the same court and show them an error that they might have made, and then they would indeed appeal it. Notice that there is no appeal that happens in this case. Even if you could go back and show the court an error that it made, that original court of jurisdiction would then be able to correct that case under this system. Under our current system, however, it's kicked into another court. And it goes on and on and on to where sooner or later every case will be a Supreme Court case, and the Supreme Court will have to turn away the multitude of cases, which is almost where we're at today. My dear brothers and sisters, this system here is designed to stop such mischief as that. And then in the third section, in verses 14 through 20, we have the statement of the monarch. And notice that it was not unlawful for the children of Israel to have a monarch. What the Lord objected to with Samuel was that they had rejected him from being king in desiring a king. Those things were not necessarily inconsistent with one another. It was okay for the Israelites to have a king if they had him in the right way. But the king that they asked for in the days of Samuel was not that. And so we have then, the Lord says, you can in any way exalt the king over yourself only. I'm going to give you these rules. And this is not a complete thing. The Lord does provide in other places of Scripture more regulations pertaining to how they should get a king to themselves. But notice here, there are several things. First of all, notice that it must be from among their brethren. They could not have a foreigner to rule over them, a stranger. He must have, because of his responsibility to enforce the law of God in both tables, he must then not be the member of a false religion from outside of Israel. He must have an understanding. You remember the Apostle Paul, before Agrippa, he said, I know you have an understanding of these things. All right, so then also we have that he shall not multiply horses to himself, that he shall not cause the people to return to Egypt to do that, and he shall not multiply silver and gold, and he shall not multiply wives to himself. And if you think about it, you remember that the wisest king that ever lived in Israel, perhaps among monarchs of the face of the earth in human history, Solomon, turned away from all these. Multiplied wives, multiplied horses, and multiplied silver and gold to himself, did he not? And so we have then these particular statements of the monarchy and how it should proceed. And then we note the final establishment of the monarchy, and that is what? That he's to have his own copy of the law of God. And I hope you understand how costly and arduous and troublesome that was in that day. It's not, you know, he went down to Mardell's and bought himself a Bible or called up the Trinitarian Bible Society and said, send me one. He had to commission scribes to write him out a copy of it so that it would be written out and then he would have it so that he himself could read in it all the days of his life so that he might know how to be a king. My dear brothers and sisters, would that our leaders in this society today had a copy of the law written out for them, that they might read in it all the days of their lives, that they might know how to rule. May the Lord make it so, as we pray, thy kingdom come. Thus ends the reading of Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of psalms.